if you're going to a Lutheran church, you should be hearing the name of Jesus more than the name of Martin Luther.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the book Being Lutheran.
And I think that's really what Martin Luther would want. He made it quite clear that this faith is not to be based on him, but is to be based on Christ alone.
You can purchase Being Lutheran at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
People who hold my view based on deeply held religious convictions aren't going to simply surrender those things. We can't. For us to change our views on marriage and sexuality would mean repudiating what we believe has been handed to us by Jesus and his apostles.
I am over creative pastors. Don't be creative on me. Don't think you're smarter than those who put the liturgy together, the church fathers, and those that have given us our hymnal. Don't think you're smarter. You're probably not.
As a child, I've heard the voice of my father who says, "You're holy, you're forgiven, you're righteous." And my confidence is the confidence of a child that says, "That's what my dad said about me."
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues Etc.
Well, we're heading into a patriotic weekend with the Independence Day weekend coming up here. And it puts us in mind of government, which is there's something about being an American that we have this love-hate relationship with government. We're proud of the government that is put together by our Constitution. We're proud of our Constitution. We've had arguments. We continue to have arguments over what the Constitution means and what it actually says and what's actually in there. It's important to us. And the other founding documents, of course, can all stir patriotic pride in us, but at the same time, we have deep ambivalence as Americans about government. Americans see government as solution, some as problem, some as necessary evil. Now, it's not with patriotism necessarily. St. Paul, with pen in hand, writes the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. He has a very sober-minded approach, and he's writing these words, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." That's a sober-minded approach, especially for a man for whom the governing authorities were something very different from what we experience today in the free West. So how are we to understand Paul's admonition, his apostolic admonition in Romans chapter 13, especially as Christians who live under a very different government, very different system of politics, and very different system of representation than did that first century apostle? Welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live on this Friday afternoon. It's the 3rd of July. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. The first hour we're going to spend with Dr. Mike Middendorf, author of the Concordia Commentary on Romans. We're going to be looking at Romans 13, talking about Christians and governing authorities. In hour 2 of Issues Etc., the church will be remembering Isaiah the prophet on the 6th of July. So we'll remember that prophet with Dr. Andrew Bartelt, professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and co-author of The Fundamental Biblical Hebrew and Aramaic, also contributor to commentary on the book of Isaiah. Dr. Mike Middendorf is a regular guest. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and he's author of the Concordia Commentary on Romans. Mike, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be here again.
When Paul opens that chapter saying, "Let every person be subject to governing authorities," in his context, who were the governing authorities?
Well, I translate that literally to authorities who are in high position. So you can think of the stories of Paul's missionary journeys where he regularly, all the way back to his first journey on Cyprus, and then as he goes through in Philippi and so on, that he regularly confronts the Roman authorities. But I think he by this would mean any kind of earthly authority, someone in a high position, and he will assert ordered there by God. So this would be the Roman officials he runs into, the local magistrates, but all the way then up to, of course, the Emperor Nero himself.
Why does he even bring this up? Is there a connection with what he's been writing up to this point in the Epistle to the Romans?
That's a great point that I think a lot of people overlook. Part of it's our chapter division. So we see Romans 13, and we assume, like in a book, it's a new chapter. but Paul has just been talking about how Christians should live, showing genuine love. So I think Romans 12, verse 9 through the end of the chapter is how Christians show that authentic love, both within the Christian community and then to those outside of it. And at the end of chapter 12, he's talked about that Christians don't take vengeance into their own hands. They instead leave a place for the wrath of God. As God promised in Deuteronomy, vengeance is for me, I will pay it back. And Christians instead, much like Jesus calls us to do in the Sermon on the Mount, are to love their enemies, to feed them if they're hungry, to give them drink if they're thirsty, to not be overcome by evil done to us, but to conquer that evil with good. Well, if that's the case, as believers live here in this world, it sounds like either we're going to have total chaos or believers will just be pounced on and mistreated with no one to turn for help. However, right after Paul writes those words at the end of chapter 12, he says, no, if you're giving a place for the wrath of God, certainly judgment day, God's wrath will ultimately come upon evildoers. But in the meantime, God has a way that he's ordered for punishing those who do evil against Christians or in general, and commending those who do good, and that is through these earthly authorities. So the end of chapter 12 almost, not forces, but leads directly into what he explains in the opening verses of our chapter 13.
So is he writing, I mean, I know that he always is in some sense, but I get the sense in Romans 13 that Paul is acutely aware that he's writing for the ages, that and for people in vastly diverse circumstances. He operates within the realm of the Roman Empire, but even with that, in that, it was they had a very complicated system of governing authority, didn't they?
Yes, they did, and we see this, you know, in the ministry of Jesus, where the Roman Empire would often have a client king like Herod, who would manage or try to manage Judea for them in their place, a local ruler who would understand kind of the culture and the context of the people. Of course, that didn't always work so well. In Jesus' day, there's the Roman governors, Pontius Pilate and so on. So, in the empire, there's a very diverse set of ways the Roman Empire would rule specific localities. And Paul now makes kind of this very general, wide-sweeping statement, I think, here in these first seven verses. It's interesting that when he does this, he starts with, let every person. So he therefore does what you mentioned, makes a very broad statement. This isn't just for believers even. This is kind of our first use of the law, that even unbelievers are subject to these authorities. And every person, whatever their context in relation to authorities placed over them, are called by Paul to follow what he instructs here. Now, it's true that he's writing to Rome, where the center of the empire is. A lot of commentaries put too much stock into that what he's writing is, you know, going to be read by the Roman censors in government when he sends the letter, and so he has to be very sure to not sound rebellious or anything. Others are that his whole letter is kind of a hidden anti-imperial document. I think both of those are overstated. Clearly, the fact that he's writing to Rome resonates with what he says here about earthly authorities, but we can't limit it to that, and his general language makes it applicable to every person at all times and in all places.
He's not only talking about, what shall we say, formal governments either, is he?
No, if you just mean, you know, if we just think president, congressman, and so on, I think authorities who are in high positions, I think this would apply to public school teachers, to policemen, to judges that have that vocation, Paul would say, ordered by God, and that whatever that role might be with a specific person who has some high position of authority, these words would be applicable to how God's people and how all people should relate to those people.
Is he charting new territory? Is he saying anything new?
That's a great question. This is probably the most extensive, even though it's only seven verses, description of a Christian's relationship to governing authorities in the New Testament. But no, I think it's very important that We read the Old Testament. I saw you had Dr. Steinman on talking about Daniel, where this same kind of view of earthly authorities is laid out, that they're there by the hand of God. And Jesus, of course, with the give to Caesar what is Caesar's, when asked about paying taxes, kind of very much sounds like verses 6 and 7 here in this text. And then 1 Peter 2 also makes a very comparable kind of statement about how the Creator has divinely ordered authorities here in this world, and that we are obligated to be subject to them. So Paul is fleshing it out a bit more in length, but he's in concert with those Old Testament texts, as well as what Jesus and Peter say.
With about a minute here, you say that this is a really good example of what Lutherans would categorize as a first use of the law, that is the curbing function, the general providential curbing function of God's law written on the heart, in the words, every person. What would you say about that, Dr. Middendorf?
Yes, I think that's exactly right. He doesn't start, well, let all of you Christians in Rome, or let all followers of Christ be subject, but the every person, and he does, in verse 5, bring up conscience, and it's important. Back in chapter 2, he asserted that even those without the revealed will of God have the work of the law on their heart and conscience, and I think he now is asserting that part of that is the call to be subject to the authorities that God has ordered here in this world.
Dr. Mike Middendorf is our guest on this Friday afternoon, July the 3rd. We're talking about Romans 13 on Christians and governing authorities. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, author of the Concordia Commentaries on Romans. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Mike Middendorf, author of the Concordia Commentary on Romans, about Romans chapter 13, where Paul writes about Christians and governing authorities. Let's deal a little bit with the concept of authority. He mentions it quite a bit, governing authorities. He says there's no authority except from God. Those who resist the authorities are resisting what God has appointed. What is Paul's concept here of both the abstract idea of authority and of the authorities instituted by God.
Right. So God has put kind of his order into this world through creation. And in a number of places, you get how this manifests itself. One contemporary example, of course, would be marriage and family, also economy. But then another is kind of the roles of authority in society, that they're part of what Peter would call the kind of the created order. And Paul, four times in the first two verses of chapter 13, uses forms of the Greek word for order, ordered order. And that works nice in English, that God ordered this. And it's kind of for the sake of order. So just as in family, husband, wife, parents, children, there's order in that set by God, so also in society at large, there is a way that God has set for there to kind of be law and order, to use a phrase, so that society will not just be chaos and rampant evil gone wild, but that God has a way of having things work according to his design or order. And this then works effectively through specific people. So that's a nice way to talk. There's abstract kind of authority, but no. He's talking about specific authorities who are in a high position, is how I translate verse 1. That is a person who occupies a specific role. So then you have a very definite person doing a very specific task. So the abstract becomes very concrete as we encounter these different people in those positions in our daily lives.
So he has this view of, is it safe to say it is authority derived, all authority is ultimately derived from and delegated, I don't know what the best word here is, by God himself, from and by God himself?
Correct. So, and then we'll talk, I'm sure, about Lutheran two kingdoms understanding, but Paul will say also in our roles as parents or spouse, our roles in the economy, but then also in these roles of authority in government and other civic areas, that these come from God. Now, there are a couple of very important things here that, there is a higher authority. So if their authority is derived, that implies that the king or the president or the dictator is not the highest authority. Since their role comes from God, they derive it from him and are accountable to him for how they exercise it. So that means that, you know, the king might think I'm king and I can do whatever I want. I have the absolute authority here. And Paul is saying, no, you don't, because what you have comes from God and you're standing under his authority and are accountable to him for how you exercise it.
What's the basic task that God has assigned governing authorities?
I think Paul lays that out for us nicely here, is that in the civil sphere, if you're doing good, they should commend you or praise you. If you're doing evil, then you should have fear of the one in authority, because Paul will use very lofty terms, God's servant, God's minister, and he's there to praise those who do right, but then to carry out God's wrath against those who do evil. So at the end of verse 5, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer, that goes back to what we talked about earlier in chapter 12, that vengeance is the Lord. He will carry out his wrath, again, ultimately on Judgment Day. But one way God carries out his wrath against those who do evil now is through these civil authorities. So basic functions are kind of just law and order. Punish those who do evil, but also commend and give approval to those who do what's right.
I guess the question naturally arises here, what about governing authorities that act in a wholesale way, quite contrary to God's revealed will? I mean, we can name many in the 20th century, and then, of course, they're probably multiplied in the centuries that have come before, but Adolf Hitler and the other kind of the great tyrants of the 20th century. How do we deal with that in the light of what Paul has said here?
Right, to be sure, that's something that college students always come up with, and that's kind of where the rubber hits the road. How do we explain and deal with the authorities that we see throughout history here in this world, sometimes who are just abhorrently evil? One, that their authority was from God, and they're accountable to him for how they use it. Therefore, they're going to have to stand before God and defend themselves one way or the other. But in general terms, at least as Nero is ruling here at this point in Nero's reign, Paul seems to say he's basically overseeing the carrying out in the Roman Empire of these basic, you know, punish the evildoer, commend those who do right, be subject to them. No earthly government has ever been perfect. Ours is flawed. Certainly the Roman Empire was a totalitarian, expansionist dictatorship. At the same time, we talk about the Pax Romana, that it kind of set up a basic system of law and order that let people, including the people of God, generally just kind of live, worship God, and pursue their lives without fear of just chaos running rampant. So then you can go on this scale and you can start saying, well, at what point does a government get so corrupt that Christians can't obey it any longer? And Nazi Germany is usually the one that comes up, but we certainly have many governments in our day, and we can think again at times when the Roman emperors kind of harshly went out and attacked Christianity. What then do Christians do? I think it's significant. Another number of commentators point out that Paul does not use the word for obey, any of the Greek words for obey here, but he uses the term be subject to. That means that Christians may, in cases like that, not actually obey the governing authorities, but even when they do so, they're still subject to those who are in those positions of authority.
So I guess kind of as in the case of, I mean, that's a very interesting tension to take it back to Nazi Germany. Those who opposed that regime opposed it, disobeyed it, blatantly disobeyed it, many at the cost of their own lives. And yet, Paul would say they're still subject to it. Is that what we're talking about here?
That's correct. And then you're freed from that, trying to say, well, where is this government on the spectrum of good or evil, and my government's not perfect, so I don't need to obey it. Well, no. I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, of course, just the classic Lutheran example. I think he just sets a tremendous role model for us in situations like that, where the government has become so corrupt, they're actually doing the opposite, right? They're punishing those who do good, and they're commending and giving approval to those who do a great evil. So Bonhoeffer was not obedient. He started this underground illegal seminary, as I understand it. That was disobeying, but he was still subject to that authority, and eventually, it cost him his life.
Well, I think it's a tremendous insight and simple enough that anyone can understand it, that what he's calling for is subjection, not in every case obedience. But I would think also that for Paul, he would still view obedience whenever possible as the absolute norm. Is that right?
Yeah, correct. So unless either the government is commanding a horrible wrong or prohibiting you from worshiping or sharing the good news, you should just basically follow along. And as he concludes the discussion, pay your taxes, give them fear in the sense of reverence, give them honor, and basically, in general, day-to-day conditions, obey, do what they say, with things like the speed limit, paying taxes, setting out the basic rules that govern our society. The great biblical example of this kind of tension is the disciples, Peter and John, in Acts chapters 4 and 5, where they heal this lame man, they're called in front of the council, they're told to not speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Well, at that point, the authorities have crossed the line. They've not just dealt with civil authorities in the sphere in which they are responsible, but they've commanded what's contrary to the will of God. We cannot help but speaking of what we've seen and heard, and then the great line, we must obey, and there's that word, obey God rather than men. But they're still subject to the council and are arrested again by it, and so on.
What is this, he does not bear the sword in vain? We have a term, the power of the sword, that we often will employ to a simple shorthand for Paul's concept here. But what is the idea?
Scholars will go back and forth on this. Some even argue that the emperor had this special dagger that he used, and that's specifically what Paul is referring to. But there are enough comments in other literature that this is just kind of a symbolic reference to the authority, the power by which they can punish those who do evil, and it would then extend to capital punishment. So when that issue comes up, the sword there in verse 4 is sort of shorthand or an idiom for the power to actually, with force, carry out a punishment against an evildoer. And that use of force could, it doesn't have to, but could extend to the sword, which would at least allow for capital punishment. But it would include whatever the authorities might lay out, like paying your speeding ticket or being penalized for not paying taxes. You again can think of Paul's experience being thrown in a prison in Philippi and so on, so that as the government exercises punishing those who do evil, not always perfectly, it could extend to the power of the sword literally, but it's, again, shorthand for however they might forcibly enact a punishment against someone.
But it does kind of set out a principle. I'm sure that Paul really didn't intend to get too philosophical about it. He's far more pragmatic, but it does set out a principle that government, that human government is ultimately, and I think we'll kind of get this into the two kingdoms realm, it ultimately has a very limited arsenal that it uses to enforce its order. And that is ultimately reason and force. And behind the reason stands the force, too. Let's talk about that difference between what Lutherans call the two kingdoms. It gets us into the realm of the church, but I think we have to contrast the two. How would you describe it, Dr. Middendorf?
Right, so here we're dealing in the left-hand kingdom, where God, again, has established this order, and it plays itself out in society through these authorities in high position. And correct, so you've kind of got this, okay, general circumstances. Yes, they should lay out law and order. We should do good. We should be subject to what they say. What happens when people aren't? What happens when Christians or other people are trounced on by evildoers? Well, in that case, you're not just going to rationally argue out how should this play out, but then we have police officers who carry weapons, who use force, who ultimately, correct, have this coercive power to carry out God's will against those who practice evil. Again, in the left-hand kingdom, we can talk about the right-hand kingdom of grace, where there's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's compassion. And we just had a beautiful example there at the recent church shooting that, yes, the governing authorities should go after the person who did that in Charleston and should use coercive force to arrest, to punish. But then we had the beautiful Christians who said they forgave him and called him to repent and stuff like that. That was just a beautiful example of both kingdoms doing their role at the same time in that incident.
Dr. Mike Middendorf is our guest. We're talking about Romans chapter 13, where Paul talks about governing authorities. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and author of the Concordia Commentary on Romans. You'll find a link to the Concordia Commentary on Romans, the first volume and the forthcoming second volume, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
What would you say if someone asked you to explain the Trinity? Would you begin with Scripture, the creeds, or some clever analogy? And how are Christ and the gospel at the center of this fundamental Christian teaching? Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Beckwith has written a new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series. It's titled The Holy Trinity. You can save $5 by pre-ordering The Holy Trinity at logia.org, L-O-G-I-A.org.
Lutheran Talk.
in Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The church's music from the 2nd century. The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Romans 13, governing authorities in advance of this Independence Day weekend on this Friday afternoon, July the 3rd. Dr. Mike Middendorf, author of the Concordia Commentary on Romans and professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, is our guest. You also point out, Mike, that Paul's language here is pretty interesting. He uses, as you say, some pretty lofty language to describe those who actually implement God's instituted authority. Talk about that, if you would.
Right. Not only does he keep reporting, this is from God, this is by God, this is God's whatever, but in verse 4, he's God's servant. In Greek, that's diakonos, from which we get deacon, and that functions as a church term in the right-hand kingdom already in the New Testament. And then in verse 6, he's God's minister, and again, there, the Greek word is liturgos, from which we get liturgist. So, again, the Lutheran understanding really helps here that in the right-hand kingdom of the church, deacons and liturgia, liturgy, those are ways in which God acts in his right-hand kingdom of grace. But then in the left-hand kingdom, God has also ordered these things and put specific people in those roles for their specific functions, and as they carry that out, as they occupy that vocation, as it were, again, another great Lutheran understanding, they are, in fact, serving, ministering as God's person in regard to carrying out those specific roles.
Would we be pushing that language that he uses there, the kind of cultic language, as you say, not cultic in a negative sense, but kind of cultic in a sacred sense, would we be pushing it too far to say that Paul is strongly implying sacred responsibilities here? Obviously not churchly, but nonetheless divinely instituted, therefore sacred responsibilities to those who bear the sword and execute justice on God's behalf in temporal authority.
Yeah, I don't know, sacred be the best word, but at least divinely instituted roles. He clearly is using that language and talking in that way. And it perhaps would be better in the United States. We don't often use that terminology, but countries that have a prime minister, they're still using that term, which has, again, a real religious connotation of ministers in the Church of God. but then it also conveys that there is a person who's also a minister of God occupying a role in civil authority, and that he is serving God, and then he should be ministering to the people, not with the grace, forgiveness, mercy, or again, we'd have chaos in the left-hand kingdom of the world, but who's ministering to people by punishing the evildoer and approving of those who do what God intends. So yes, again, I think vocation helps us understand that these also are God-ordered roles, and again, serving God and ministering to people by carrying them out.
In the best of all possible worlds, we would have people occupying these positions of authority who were aware of the fact that they're acting upon a higher authority. At the very least, perhaps not a Christian sense of that, but that sense of I'm acting on a higher authority. That's often not the case. Probably in human history, very rarely the case when there are leaders or governmental systems that say, look, we're here simply as stewards of this authority. So what do we do when those who actually occupy those positions recognize, in an extreme case, Dr. Middendorf, no authority higher than the state itself?
Right, and then we always get into trouble when we think, you know, as individuals, but with worse ramifications, that I'm an autonomous person and I can do whatever I can do with whatever position I have. I mean, that's sinful, that sinful nature, that's going to run amok, whether we're just an employee somewhere or a boss, or in this case, that will certainly happen when someone has this coercive authority and they're bent on misusing it with no accountability to God for it. So, I mean, you have to, again, consider the context of Nero, who thought perhaps he was accountable to the Roman gods, but not the true God. And Paul's asserting, you know, whether aware of it or not, you know, his authority is from God. He's accountable to God for it. The great Old Testament example is Cyrus, who Isaiah talks about as God's Messiah, even, to bring his people back to their homeland, even though Cyrus doesn't know or acknowledge Yahweh is the true God. So the reality is Cyrus is in place by God and used by God, but the downside is God doesn't force or coerce these civic authorities to do his will any more than he does in the right-hand kingdom. So while they have coercive power, God is not, you know, manipulating how they use their power. So then the sinful nature can get in there and power can go to our head, and absolute power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And in the 20th century, I mean, we've just seen horrendous examples of this. Yes, we could rest on, well, Hitler's accountable to God and he's going to be brought before the judgment seat of God. Okay, what do we do in the meantime? And that could be a corruption on a lower level, as we would experience it here in our country as well.
So really, this is why the church prays for those in governing authority, because we live in a fallen world. I mean, I remember the kind of the common thread that runs through the church's prayers on Sunday morning when it comes to governing authority is that they would govern. The lots of talk of wisdom, of acting according to God's will, even if they do it unwittingly, things like that. Is that the impetus for the church's prayer for governing authorities?
Right, and I think that I end my section on Romans 13 that's being edited now with 1 Timothy 2, 1-4. I think there Paul explains, right, just as you're talking about, in our worship that we make pleas, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings in behalf of all people, in behalf of kings and all the ones being in a high position. So here he's talking about the same thing, and here he gives the great so that what? Not that they would forcibly coerce Christianity on people, not that they would use their power toward evil, but we pray so that we might lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and respectfulness, so that there's basic law and order, so that God's right-hand kingdom can exist and flourish in the midst of that left-hand kingdom order that we pray would be effectively administered by those in authority.
What about Christians themselves? Paul doesn't address it directly, but there is a framework here in which we can address it. Christians themselves serving as part of the governing authorities.
Yeah, it's beautiful. I think at the time Paul writes, right, there are you know, very few Christians in such positions of authority. There are certainly some. A Philippian jailer becomes one overnight, as it were. But as the church grows and spreads, there are these tendencies always, you know, in different directions for the church to totally withdraw from society, kind of like the monastic orders, or for, if you think of the Amish and ascetic groups, there's this tendency of the church to try to take over the culture. We can again think like the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, but the best kind of Lutheran understanding is that, as Niebuhr said, Christ and culture in paradox, that at the same time we got the right-hand kingdom, we have the left-hand kingdom. Okay, can a Christian then exercise these governing roles, something that by and large isn't the case in Paul's day, but certainly in our country, many fine Christians in roles of authority, and even throughout the Roman Empire as years went by. And I think our Article 16 of the Augsburg Confession just nicely reiterates why God put order in here through governments in the world. He established rules and laws, and then goes on to say, Christians may without sin occupy civil offices and serve as princes and judges, render decisions, and so on, so that a Christian citizen lives in both kingdoms, so in God's kingdom of grace, and then as a citizen, responsible to be subject to the authorities, pay taxes, and so on. But a Christian also can rightly not only live in the right-hand kingdom of grace and mercy, but also be called in their vocation to serve as a police officer, a judge, of a president, a congressperson, and to kind of walk that balance of what Niebuhr calls Christ and culture in paradox, and carry out your vocation in both of those spheres.
Let's take another break. When we come back, we'll have 10 more minutes with Dr. Mike Middendorf. We're talking about Romans 13, Christians and Governing Authorities, on this July the 3rd. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, author of the Concordia Commentary on Romans. In hour two of Issues, Etc., a few days in advance, we will remember, along with the church, the prophet Isaiah. The church will remember him on July the 6th. Dr. Andrew Bartelt, professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, will be with us to remember Isaiah in hour two of Issues, Etc. today.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15. Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, epiphanydoor.org, 616-681-0791.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Lutherans talk a lot about doctrine, liturgy, and vocation, but as Martin Luther would say, what does this mean? In a book called Didache, Issues, Etc., regular guest Professor John Pless brings together the Bible, the small catechism, and the hymnal to teach the faith. He shows how what we believe is expressed in our daily lives and in our worship. You can find Didache online at emmanuelpress.us. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We got 10 more minutes in our conversation on Romans 13, Christians and Governing Authorities. Dr. Mike Middendorf is our guest. I have a couple questions to kind of round off our conversation. One of them has to do with, since we're going into the Patriotic Weekend, into the Independence Day weekend, we often, we're going to hear songs like God Bless America. I mean, these are the parlance of American politics, kind of the basic hymnody of our life together as Americans. And to the subject of patriotism, does Paul require that we love our nation, that we have that kind of patriotic fervor for our nation? Or is he talking about something different than that?
I think he would say in its proper context that there's nothing wrong with that, to have that kind of civic pride. I mean, I don't think he's talking about that in terms of the Roman Empire. And again, whether you like your government or don't like your government, whether you, we could say, like your president or don't like your president, well, Romans 13, 1-7 still applies. Whether your emperor is Nero or you're in a country like ours where, at least founded on Judeo-Christian ethic, allowing these, like you say, American hymnody, you know, they're singing God Shed His Grace on Thee as a prayer. America, God Bless America, you know, that in a way we can properly do that in kind of the left-hand kingdom, and what we're doing is kind of appreciating what Paul says, that these authorities come from God, this is the way he's ordered things, but praise God and be thankful that we live in a land where we can, by and large, freely practice our religion, that we have what 1 Timothy 2 said, where we can live in quietness and serve our God and praise him and gather in Christ's name, and that we can also then actively participate as Christians in various roles of government. Now, again, we have tensions, especially the last week, of exactly how this plays itself out, but I think there's a proper way to do that without, again, going overboard and kind of equating, you know, America is God's uniquely Christian special country, kind of the Jerry Falwell moral majority, we Christians are going to take over here. Clearly, Paul doesn't envision that, at least here in Romans 13. But again, keeping that tension of the two kingdoms are separate. But yes, we can positively praise God and ask for his blessing on our country and have that kind of civic pride, but not equate that then with God's right-hand kingdom in which we live in Christ under his grace, mercy, and forgiveness.
I mentioned at the beginning of our conversation, it is a strange American tension. I'm sure other people at other times have had it as well, where Americans tend to view government with a mixture of that kind of patriotism, but also many view it as a necessary evil. We have two ends of the spectrum, as an absolute necessity for life, in other words, kind of a nanny state, or at the other end of the spectrum, well, government has to be there to kind of keep the traffic running all in the same direction, but it's a necessary evil. Does Paul adopt either of those attitudes toward governing authorities?
Yeah, I think he's a little bit closer to the, you know, necessary good and evil, right? It's a necessary good because if someone breaks into my house and steals my stuff and beats up my wife, it's good that there's a way that God can carry out his wrath on the evildoer. It's good that there's law and order in the traffic system or whatever. So I think the necessary both good and evil is kind of a proper way of understanding it. And again, just avoiding kind of merging the two kingdoms, but keeping those, as Niebuhr would say, in paradox, but keeping your foot in both at the same time.
What we're celebrating this coming weekend is, in fact, and we call it Independence Day, because it was the severing of ties from one governing authority and the establishment, very slowly, it took decades afterwards, to fully establish another governing authority there. Should Christians have some tension about that? We don't want to belittle freedom or liberty into those kinds of things. But scholars have asked, was the American Revolution, something that Christians ought to have supported? What are your thoughts there?
Right, and that Christians were debating that back when the very events were taking place. in the 1700s, and on both sides of the issue, I think. College students will ask that as well. I would, you know, my kind of flippant answer, it would be hard to justify or at least argue that Paul would be saying it was right to take up arms to start a battle for independence against the British authorities based on what they were doing. Were they acting out of their bounds? Yes. Did it rise to the point of armed resistance? Paul might say, my view would be he'd probably say no. Was it perhaps inevitable that the two would have been separated eventually, one way or the other, however it would have happened, the United States from Britain? Again, I think that probably true. So, again, it's hard to, I think, say Paul would be for the taking up arms to battle forcibly against British authority the way it happened. Again, may have been inevitable eventually anyway, but that's how I would read Romans 13.
You have mentioned here in passing several times Reinhold Niebuhr's work, where he lays out kind of the various different ways that Christianity has related to governing authority: Christ against culture, Christ of culture, Christ above, Christ as transformer. And the one that you have talked about here is actually not Niebuhr's preference, but it is the Lutheran preference here, and that is Christ and culture in paradox. That brings us back to the two kingdoms. How would you best describe that?
Yeah, I think that kind of resolves this dilemma of what we see in Romans 12 and Romans 13. They kind of go back to where we started again, too. How can we as Christians love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us? Clearly, in the scriptures, how can we do what Paul says in Romans 12, not take vengeance into our own hands, try to overcome evil with good? How can that exist at the same time Romans 13 is clearly put in place to punish evildoers? We're told not to, but then God has a way of doing it. So I think the best understanding, correct, is that in paradox, that we're in both kingdoms at this point, and we have to properly kind of carry out our duty to Christ in his kingdom of grace as we serve him. But then also we live as citizens and are to heed what Paul lays out here in Romans 13. So I think that makes the best sense of the New Testament's descriptions by Jesus: give to Caesar what is Caesar, to God what is God's. How do you understand that? Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, that they, I think, all kind of have a framework, something like the Lutheran Two Kingdoms understanding. And that we can praise God certainly for his gifts of grace and mercy in Christ. We can also this weekend, you know, praise God for our country, ask him to wisely direct our leaders to follow his will in that left-hand kingdom authority as well.
Dr. Mike Middendorf is professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Romans. The first volume is already out. You can look at it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. The forthcoming second volume is quickly coming from Concordia Publishing House. You can find out more about both of them by giving Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask about the Concordia Commentary on Romans by Dr. Mike Middendorf. Mike, thank you so much for your time.
You're welcome. Great to be with you, Todd, and with your listeners.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time with Dr. Andrew Bartelt, remembering a few days in advance Isaiah the prophet. The church remembers him on July the 6th. Well, we do live as strangers in this world, but we're not left as mere strangers wandering around. We are part of this creation. We have been built by our vocations into this ordered creation. And Paul's quite clear that while we are not citizens here of this world, we are subjected, like citizens, to the authorities of this world. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. God intends it for our good and for the good of all mankind. Does it always turn out good? No. That's why Christians are reminded that while we are in this world, embedded in it, we cannot extricate ourselves from it any more than we could extricate ourselves from our own fallen flesh. We're not of this world. And our citizenship, our commonwealth, says St. Paul, is with Christ in heaven and in the world to come. In the meantime, we live as, well, as Jesus would say, If one strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. Take no vengeance. God has provided a way for justice and for the right to prevail most of the time in this world. But we as Christians in Jesus Christ look for the world to come. When we come back, we'll talk about the prophet Isaiah. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.